Okay, we stopped last Wednesday night on question number 3, how are Joshua's instructions to be executed? But in question number 2, we were speaking about how will the taking of Ai differ from the conquest of Jericho? And there were several ways. The fact that the Israelites marched around Jericho and then attacked straight in. And then when they're going to Ai now, they are going to be using ambush. No spoils to be taken at Jericho. But we're going to find out that it's okay to take spoils at Ai. So there's two really big differences right there. I guess the other difference would be that when they attacked Jericho, they were successful right off the bat. But when they attack Ai, they get repulsed, don't they? So we've studied that in chapter 7 pretty in depth and found out that Achan had sinned, which meant that the whole nation of Israel had sinned against God. So we're going to start on verse 8. I'll get us going here to address our question, number 3, how are Joshua's instructions to be initiated? No, it says executed, doesn't it? Quite a bit of difference between initiating and executing. So verse 8 of chapter 8. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of Jehovah. See, I have commanded you. So how are Joshua's instructions to be executed?
As God commanded.
As God commanded, absolutely, according to the word of Jehovah. So we find there that they are to seize the city, they are to burn the city, set it on fire. And I have a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 15 through 18. Which will tell us why God gives that instruction that they are to burn the city. In Deuteronomy, Moses writing there tells the Israelites that when you go into Canaan land, all the near cities that you conquer, that you have war with, you are to burn them, to totally destroy them. So Ai, Jericho, these are near cities. In verse 17 of Deuteronomy, says Moses said, you shall utterly destroy or put under the ban. That's what we found out previously in our study. Put under the ban means to just utterly destroy it. And that phrase can be applied to a lot of different things. So why are they to utterly destroy? Why are they to put everything under a ban? Bill?
Well, I got the American Standard, and either the footnote or the text says devote rather than a ban or whatever.
Okay.
And I think that these cities are devoted to God. He wants them utterly destroyed.
Okay. We get a whole different idea when you say devote something or to put something under the ban. The original text says to put under the ban. And if you look up that phrase, which in my New American Standard, there's a reference to that. So they do put devote, and they put other words like utterly destroy for that, to represent that being under the ban. It's something that God commands. Carol?
Well, God gave them all of Canaan. He's saying, I took these two cities out. These are mine. You can't have the cities. You can't live here. This is a reminder that I gave you the land and I gave you the cities.
Okay. Okay, thank you. So back to my little question here, though. Why does God put all these cities under the ban, all the so-called near cities, the ones that are close to them as they go in through Canaan land? Why is he doing that? You can remember this or think of this from previous studies that you've done as to why God wants everything destroyed. That's really over the top, isn't it? Isn't it severe? Isn't it? We would say it's uncivilized. We'd say it's just horrible, right? To kill everything, all the women, all the children. I mean, it's different if you're in a war and you're battling someone.
Well, part of it was to kill the idolatry worship of the people around them so that the Israelites were not infected by that.
Okay, that is the reason, isn't it? Yeah. And the words that they actually use, like in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 17, the why is because they will teach you to do according to their detestable things or detestable ways. So you need to clean out this country so that you would not sin against Jehovah your God. So okay, abomination, detestable things. Yeah, it's the same thing. Anything that's abominable is detestable, isn't it? So that's really severe, isn't it? That's our God. That's the God that we worship, the God that we adore, the God that we refer to as a God of love. Jane? Okay.
But he did wait until the right time before he gave the land, until they were at a point of corruption where they deserved what the land to be taken away from them.
Yeah, this may be true, yeah. But this isn't going to be the only time that God tells an individual to totally destroy a whole race.
And if you remember when they failed at Ai, that their hearts, Joshua's hearts, melted.
Yeah.
And the point of this destruction is so that the people in the land, that their hearts melt because this is the power of their God.
Right. That's true.
And it is what Sherry said, is that it's to put their gods away and to keep them from being perverted.
And that's what God, Jehovah God, wants, isn't it? He doesn't always get it from his children. He doesn't always get it today, for sure. This is a great place for an aside. You know, Lenny's lesson on Sunday was, he titled it, Living in Christ. And I actually did this before I heard Lenny's lesson, so I'm not stealing his thunder. He actually stole mine, I guess. So, we're all pretty familiar with Psalms. First Psalms. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For Jehovah knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, reads in a New American Standard, do not be conformed Old King James says, do not be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The word love there is the agape form of the word, which is the highest form of love. It's a strong affection for, or an attachment to, or devotion to. Do not be that way towards the world, is what we're being told here in these two New Testament scriptures. Now I'm going to say something that's probably going to get me in trouble, and I don't want anyone to think that I'm picking on them or singling them out or anything like that. This is my opinion. In my opinion, and based what I know about the Bible, if we're going to be separate from the world, if we're young people, and if we're Christians, we're not going to go down to the tattoo parlor and get a tattoo. That is not being separate from the world. Now, if someone young has a tattoo, comes into the church, I don't have a problem with that. That was before they were Christians. Before they took Jesus Christ as their Savior, devoted their life to their God. God wants us to be separate from the world. And if you're wearing something so, what's the word I want to say? Up front or visible, I guess. People are not going to look at you and say, hey, there's a Christian that's trying to be separate from the world. Now, we can expand on that. We can go to dress. We can go to all the different kinds of activities that the world does, that the world enjoys. If we're going to try to be Christians and we're young people, we need to try to steer away from that. Not try, but we need to do it as best we can. Sharon?
And yes, my feeling on that is our body is not a tablet to draw on, make pictures on, whatever. That is not what God put us on earth for.
Yeah, I agree with that. And I think a lot of older people do. I think just about everybody in the body of Christ does, even though I see a lot of older people with tattoos. But that's, you know, that's the world. But we're trying to set ourselves apart as Christians. So we need to try to think ahead and steer away from those things if we can, which the public will look at us and think, oh, they're part of the world. They're part of us. Okay. So, in verse 16 of 1 John 2 and 15, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world, and it's passing away. So, I'm sure y'all agree with me. We should not practice those things. We should try to stay away from them as far as we can. We need to be separate from the world. If we're trying to be Christians, we need to represent something other than the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants us to be separate from the world. Matthew 5:14, which is in the Beatitudes, we're to be the light. Ye are the light of the world. So, I think God has always wanted his people to stand for something rather than the world. And he certainly wants it here in Joshua, where he's having his people kill every living thing that belongs to someone else so that they would not learn to sin against Jehovah and learn to do those detestable things. So I had my say. Anyone else want to throw something at me or say something? The floor is open. I hope you take that in the spirit that it was given. My grandkids have tattoos, and I hate it. Anyway, okay, moving on. Question number 4. What is the plan? Jane, would you read verses 9 through 13 for us?
So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. Joshua spent that night among the people. But Joshua rose early in the morning, mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. And Joshua, and he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its near guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley.
Thank you. So what was the plan? What's the single word that represents the plan?
Ambush.
Ambush, yeah. Just like the old cowboys and Indians on TV. The ambush was set up on the west side of Ai, between Bethel and Ai. About how many people?
5,000.
So I take that to mean they use 5,000 men as the ambush part. Now, I could be incorrect there for sure, but they're not using the large force for the ambush. Now, Ron said something about what happened to Bethel, or you brought up Bethel last Wednesday night to me after class.
The warriors, the men of all had arms, and Bethel joined the men at Ai in battling the Israelites.
They did, yes, they did.
Their cities are not too far apart, and it left Bethel without any defense as well.
That's true, and so that got me to wondering, well, did Bethel get pulled into this battle where they went over and destroyed Bethel also? Answer to that is no. We don't know because it doesn't mention Bethel in the city itself in a conflict. Only Ai. Bill?
Up in verse 3 it said he was to set 30,000 men behind Ai in ambush. So this other 5,000 is a side ambush on another side of the city.
Okay, I stand corrected. Thank you.
I think that's what the 5,000.
Okay. We do know there are two groups, 30,000 and the 5,000. Okay, but I really had not thought too much about the fact that Bethel's really close, and we'll find out later on in the scripture here in chapter 8 that the men of Bethel did come over to Ai to help them out. And that was a pretty common thing to do whenever you went to war somewhere. You got all the help you could. So Joshua and the elders of Israel, they rose early. They mustered the people. What has mustard got to do with this anyway? Is that what they had for breakfast? What does that mean, all you old army guys? They assembled them. Okay. Oh, I see. Your translation uses the word assembled.
Mine says numbers. Mine says numbered the people.
Numbered the people. Oh, okay. So the point is, though, that they rose early. They were camped on the north side of Ai. There was a valley between Joshua and Ai. And where did Joshua spend the night? He spent the night in the valley. Okay, so they're arrayed before the city. The city knows they're there. And they're going to take action, aren't they? Richard?
Yes.
Would you read us verses 14 through 17? So what did the men of Ai do?
And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hastened and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed, before the plan, but he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel.
Thank you. So that sounds kind of like there in verse 17, that Ai and Bethel are close enough that they can see from city to city, because the men from Bethel came out the same time as the men from Ai. So what did the men of Ai do? They fell for it. They fell for it. They rose early because what did they see when they looked out over the wall? They saw the Israelites all encamped out there, ready to do battle. So they rose early, they hurried, probably hoping to catch it by surprise or something. And they went to the desert plain. I can just imagine them, you know, they're grabbing up their all their gear and saying, "Man, this is going to be easy. Let's go get them again." Because remember, they defeated them easily the first time. So what did Israel do?
Set the ambush.
They set the ambush. They pretended, didn't they? They pretended to be beaten. They pretended to be scared. They fled to the wilderness. They didn't stay there in the valley. They fled for protection. And the result? What did the people of Ai do? The men in particular.
They pursued the city.
They pursued them, yeah. It says all the people. That's kind of confusing sometimes. When they say all the people, right away jumps into my mind's eye. The women are running out there too, because they're part of the people, aren't they? But no, it's the men that are running out to do the battle. It says all the people of Ai left the city to pursue. And they left the city open, didn't they? They were in an unguarded state. They didn't even bother to close the gates or anything. They just beat feet. They were anxious to get this over with. Carol?
Well, it got me thinking about how during the Civil War, all of the people during Gettysburg, all of them went out to see the battle because they thought it was going to be a rout for the Union. So it's not impossible that the people of the city went out of the city to see their guys win again.
Yeah, that's entirely possible. They might go out of the city, beyond the safety of the walls, just to see what was going on. Indeed. Okay, in verse 17, which Jane read, it says, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel. So where were the women and children? They were in the cities, weren't they? At least we suppose that. I mean, if I wanted to be safe, I would stay behind a wall, even if the gate was open. They left the city unguarded, and I have a little note here, and I said, how's that for confidence? They think that we beat them before, we can do it again. Let's go ahead and finish it off. So question number six. What particular thing was Joshua told to do? So verses 18 through 22. John Oglesby, would you read those verses for us, please? 18 through 22.
Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that, for the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel. In the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until no one was left of those who had survived or escaped.
Thank you. So there in verse 22, who are those others that come out from the city?
That's the ones that were in hiding.
Right. They're Israelites, aren't they?
Yes.
They were the ones that came in and set the city on fire.
30,000
of them.
That's what it said.
Okay.
Verse 3.
So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. Thank you, Frank. Okay, so 30,000 men came out. So what particular thing was Joshua told to do? Bill?
Stretch out the javelin.
Stretch out the javelin. What's a javelin?
A spear.
A spear. You're sure it's not an animal? Isn't there an animal called a javelin?
Javelina.
So stretch out the javelin. Which direction did he stretch it out towards?
Ai.
What if he just faced Bethel instead and stretched out the javelin?
That's not what the Lord told him to do.
That's right. So that might have nixed the whole deal. Yeah, he would have broken faith with Jehovah if he would have done that.
Just like Moses.
So where before have we seen this, someone stretching out a javelin or something like that to accomplish something?
Crossing the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Moses was on a hill. He had to raise his hand up and they were winning. And when he let his hand down, they were losing. And then when they helped him hold his hand up, they won. I forget which part of that was, but...
Well, you're mistaken. I'm sorry, you're mistaken.
Yes.
He raised up both of his hands.
Okay.
Go ahead, Frank. Nail me again. I'll get you people. Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Sherry. You know, I looked all over the place trying to find that, and I was looking too far ahead. Finally, I had to go back, and I did find that. Who was? Well, we'll cover that here in just a little bit. So, in Exodus 14 and verse 16, Moses divides the Red Sea by holding his staff out over the water. So, we've already answered why Joshua raised his javelin. I believe we answered that, didn't we, or did we? What particular thing was Joshua told to do? He was, yeah. And why was that? Okay, that's right, that's right. But what? It's a signal, isn't it? Okay. It's a signal to begin the ambush of Ai. So who, how many, 30,000 valiant warriors are involved to capture Ai and do what to it? Right, right, right.
Slaying all the inhabitants.
Slaying, okay. To quickly set it on fire. Okay. So in verse 20, Joshua and all Israel, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. So when they saw the smoke from the burning city, that was a signal for them to turn back. And the condition of the men of Ai, what was that? What kind of condition were they in?
They panicked.
They panicked. They were in dire straits, weren't they?
Trapped.
They were trapped. Yeah, no place to flee. Trapped in the midst of Israel. So they had Israelite warriors on the front of them, behind them, on their sides. They were totally encompassed. It said, in the midst of Israel. So how long did the battle last? Okay, till it was over. Be a little more specific.
Until everybody was slain.
Yeah, exactly. Until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. So everyone, the Israelites, sons of Israel, pursued them into the wilderness, pursued them every which way so that none escaped. Okay, thank you very much.
There was one that they took alive. One person left. For sure.
Isn't that one of the other questions here? Wait a minute now. You're getting too far ahead. Why? You people just not cooperating tonight at all.
You know, I haven't been here for a couple of weeks, so I have to catch up.
Okay. Duly noted. So, yeah. Question number 7. Who survived the battle for Ai in the desert plain? Huh? Only the king. Okay. They took the king alive, and what did they do with him? They brought him to Joshua. Okay, we find that in verse 23, don't they? Don't we? But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. What did they do with the king of the other place, Bethel? We don't know. Maybe he wasn't even involved. Maybe he just sent his lackeys out. Okay, verses 24 through 26. When did the battle for Ai cease? Vicki, would you please read us verses 24 through 26?
I will. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the field and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai.
Thank you very much. So when did the battle for Ai cease? I can't hear you, whoever's mumbling. Speak up.
When everybody was dead.
When everyone was dead, when Israel had finished killing in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, when all were fallen by the edge of the sword, until they were all destroyed. Linda?
Does that mean that the whole city was ungodly?
Yes, they were. They were, it's a Canaanite city. They worshipped their Canaanite idols. They were ungodly, and they were put under, the city itself was what they call put under the ban. God wanted them totally destroyed. Good question, though. Okay, so They returned to the city. The Israelites did. They pursued all the way into the city of Ai. Killed with the edge of the sword everyone that was in the city. That included men and women. The number stated as being 12,000. All the people, men of Ai. You know, I had a thought here when I was speaking. In verse 25, Vicki read, "And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai." So that included children too, though, didn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, it included children too. So, in verse 26, the battle is still raging, isn't it? It said, Joshua did not withdraw his hand. He stretched out the javelin until he utterly destroyed all these people. Put them under the ban. The ban. And the reason he did that was God told him to. We can cite Deuteronomy 20 and verse 18 for the reason. Moses said that they may not teach you how to sin or to sin against Jehovah your God. So now, in Exodus 17, verses 11 and 12, we have the example, another example of Joshua again in a battle. He's in a battle with Amalek, and it says, Sherry told us just a little bit ago, Bill?
Wasn't that Moses that was in the battle with Amalek? Or was that the...
Bear with me just a moment. Joshua is fighting Amalek for Moses as directed by Moses. Yeah, you're right there. And Moses is on a hill. He has his hands up. When his hands are up, Joshua prevails against Amalek. When his hands droop, Moses is a man just like we are, human being. His arms get tired. He droops. Then Amalek prevails. So the way to solve that problem was Moses sat down on a stone and two men, actually their names are recorded there, held Moses' arms up so that Joshua could continue to fight Amalek and defeat him. So the fact that Joshua's holding up his javelin, his sword, spear, so that the Israelites prevail. This is not the first time that that's happened. We have more than one example. Richard, did you have a comment?
On your question, when did the battle for Ai cease? Couldn't you also include verses 27 and 28 there?
You probably could. You want to read those for us?
Yeah. Only the cattle and the spoil that city Israel took for the prey unto themselves according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day.
Okay, thank you. Exactly, you're right. That could be included in the battle part. It's just a, you know, I needed a place to make a break there, and so I chose to break it there and ask the next question. What was the final chapter for Ai? Which you just read that, except if you would continue on reading verse 29, that'll draw that whole group of verses together for us.
Well, For the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereupon a great heap of stones that remained unto this day.
Okay, thank you. So, what was the final chapter for Ai? Well, it's what Richard read. First, they did what?
They burned the city.
Okay. They took the plunder for themselves, didn't they?
Right.
So, it'd be pretty hard to plunder the city if you'd already burned it. So, they probably got their spoils so it wouldn't be burned. Then they went ahead and burned the rest of the city because Jehovah allowed them to take spoil and cattle, it said. Ron?
Kind of interesting because archaeologists have an oddball way of thinking sometimes. And that is that because they've not found any evidence of the city of Ai, they're saying that the story of Joshua and the Israelites defeating that city is just a story, and it's not true. They haven't found any evidence, so they think it's just a story. That's kind of an oddball way of thinking, just because they haven't found the evidence. God told them to destroy the city utterly. They made it a heap of ruins, and Joshua, the writer of Joshua, is saying that's what it is today.
Probably not very distinguishable as a city, is it, if it's a heap of ruins?
So it's kind of interesting to go to that thought that the archaeologists today believe, some of them believe that that's just a story because they haven't found evidence.
Yeah.
Kind of dumb.
Yep. And because it's in the Bible, it's probably not true, so yeah. We probably won't find that anyway. Yeah. I ran across that in a couple different places and things that I've read. So, they took spoils of the city and the cattle for themselves. And by whose word did they do that?
Word of the Lord.
According to the word of Jehovah, Joshua commanded them. So it's very much different than their battle for Jericho, wasn't it? Bill?
An interesting difference, I think, between Moses and Joshua. And in the two incidents we have of Moses, at the Red Sea and the one we just read, he had a rod in his hand. And I think this was a shepherd's staff that he had when he met God in a burning bush. And he was to lead this flock of Israelites through the wilderness. Joshua had a weapon of war in his hand because he was going in to do the conquest.
Okay. Okay, I don't know if there's really significance in that difference, but indeed, Moses was a shepherd, wasn't he? Keeper of the flocks. So he had a staff for that. And Joshua was a man of war, and he would have had a spear or javelin for sure. So then in verse 28, they burned Ai, and they made a heap forever, a desolation until this day. So, if there are ruins, which there are ruins, but they may be, 30 feet under the soil by now, all these years later, but it's still there. And it's a desolation even until this very day. So then in verse 29, it says they hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. How come? What's the big deal about the evening? What did they do at sunset?
Took him down.
Why did they take him down?
Abomination to keep them hanging in over night.
Who said that? Where did they get that from? Oh, Ron said. Okay. Okay. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23.
Thank you.
It says, he who is hanged is accursed of God. So you, when you hang someone, you are to take them down so that they do not defile your land. That's what Moses wrote. So what did they do at sunset? They took the king's body down from the tree. They threw it in the entrance to the city gate. They raised over it a heap of stones. And it says that this, that heap of stones stands to this day. So I'm sure those stones are there to this day. They won't necessarily be recognizable for anything, but they are there. So they certainly put the whole city under the ban, didn't they? They showed that it was a place of defilement, that is not to be built on any longer, and that people were totally wiped off of the face of the earth so that they would not teach their abominable habits, religious practices to the Israelites. So in question number 10, after the conquest of Ai, what did Joshua do next?
Build an altar.
He built an altar. Okay. Verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to Jehovah, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to Jehovah and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. So he built an altar to Jehovah, God of Israel. Where did they build it? In or round or on Mount Ebal. Why? Why did he do that?
Moses commanded it.
There in Deuteronomy 27, verses 2 through 8. Moses described it, the building of it, to be built of uncut stones. Stones that no iron tools had been used upon to form them. So these are just random stones, random in form and function, to build an altar to God. And what did they do? What do you do on an altar? What do you do with it? They offered sacrifice on it. They offered burnt offerings to Jehovah, and they sacrificed peace offerings. What's the difference? You know, I really never thought too much about that before. And we've been through the Old Testament a whole bunch of different times and talked about all the different offerings. And I just kind of lumped them all together in my head. They're all burnt offerings, right? Unless they're a grain offering that doesn't get burned. The difference that I could come up with, and I looked in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the burnt offering speaks of a person's dedication to God. The burnt offerings are required. Peace offerings, there are three, found in Leviticus 7, verse 12, the Thanksgiving peace offering, and in verse 16, there is a peace offering for the fulfillment of a vow. And there's a peace offering, which is called a free will offering. Which means all three of those peace offerings can be offered at your own will. So your own time, your own choosing. It's not an offering that is required on a schedule by God. It's something that the individual will do because of what's on their heart at the moment. I mean, it's easy to see why a person would want to give a peace, a Thanksgiving offering. You know, I'm thankful for a lot of stuff. So that makes a lot of sense to me. So what did Joshua do to the stones on the side of the altar, or on the altar? He did something in verse 32. He wrote the law. Okay, Lee?
Copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel.
Right, okay. Thank you very much. So these last two questions are really short and to the point. Number 11, has the ceremony described in verses 33 and 34 been performed before?
Yes.
Where?
It was between the two mountains. The I can't recall who it was. One group set on one side of the mountain.
The curses and the blessings.
And the curses and the blessings. That's right.
Okay.
And part of them set on the other side of the mountain, on Ebal and Gerizim, I think, was the other one, if I remember right.
Okay. This is what you're talking about is described in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 11 through 14. And I answered the question no, Ron, because this is Moses making a description of what Joshua is doing right now. And in Joshua 1, in verse 8, says, well, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So, I might be incorrect on saying no, but I looked at the writing there in Deuteronomy as a description of what Joshua was going to do with the children that you just described, the blessings and the cursings. So what, last question, verse 35, what did not get read before all the assembly of Israel?
Nothing.
Nothing. Boy, I can't trick you folks. That's right. None. Not a word was left out. And who was there?
Everybody.
Women, children, little ones, strangers living among them. Who might those have been? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else from chapter 7? Or maybe that was, yeah, chapter 7. Or is this going to be a chapter 9? I'm all confused now. Yep, it's chapter 9. I'm wrong. I was going to say it was going to be the Gibeonites, but they're not there yet, are they?
No.
They're going to be soon. Carol?
I saw a thing on old castles in Scotland, and one of the things that they did in order to build their walls taller is they had wooden posts that were way down into the ground.
Yeah.
And they had three kinds of rock. The fire was so hot that it melted one rock into the other. And you don't think about a city and the city walls being able to burn that intense, but
apparently
it can.
Yeah. All right. Thank each one of you for your participation and your comments. I really so much appreciate you guys. And I'm really enjoying this class. It's really stretching me, I got to tell you. I'm just really thankful I never make any mistakes.
We know too.
See you all Sunday, Lord willing.